pray. Father, now we pray for your Spirit to illuminate our mind and to soften our hearts and to turn us away from the world and the flesh and the devil, that we might set our gaze with Spirit-wrought sight upon the glory and the splendor and the brightness of Christ. For it is in his name we ask it. Amen. Reading of God's word comes to us this morning from the Gospel of John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. We'll read to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore I say as the Father has told me. This is the word of the living God. To be overtaken by darkness is in many ways the greatest fear and predicament of every person. Think about it. Scholars, philosophers, political scientists have been debating for ages on end as to what our fundamental problem is and how it is that we can cure it. After all, no one would deny that a problem exists, that there is darkness out there. It doesn't take a scholar to figure out and to explain to us that things are just not quite right. We see it, don't we, around us? Yeah, we see it in people and we see it in things. People lie, they cheat, they steal, they commit great crimes, they murder. We see people become sick and die. We see that the world in which we live is most certainly a fallen world, and it is most often very cold. It is very dark and depraved. Now, this is the very point that Jesus has been trying to hit home in his earthly ministry, as recorded for us by John. The world is living in darkness. That's the problem. But he is the light. He is the solution. Presupposed by Jesus throughout the Gospel of John is the fallen condition of man and the world in which he lives. The presupposition of Jesus throughout his earthly ministry is that we are living in an estate of sin and misery. He's not going for the Passover feast. In fact, he goes to Jerusalem for a different purpose altogether. He does not go to celebrate the Passover. He goes to Jerusalem to be the Passover, to be the solution to the darkness, the sin, and the misery. For Jesus resolves here to make good on what it is that John the Baptist earlier claimed about him. You remember it in chapter 1, do you not? When John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he can hardly contain himself, and he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." Jesus does not go to the Passover feast. He goes to be the Passover feast. And it's in this context, as he is heading to Jerusalem to be the lamb who would be slaughtered, that he heads to the cross. And as he heads to the cross, he gives one last discourse, one last conversation he holds with the crowds. That's here in verses 27 to 50. Now, there's a lot here, and so we're going to have to break it down into pieces, into parts over the next several weeks. But here this morning, I want to focus on the conversation you see in your Bibles in verses 27 to 36. And here, in this conversation, in this section of the conversation, Jesus begins with an expression of agony. It's reminiscent of the agony that he expresses in the Garden of Gethsemane in the other gospel accounts. Here, Jesus expresses his experience of having a troubled soul. Have you ever had a troubled soul? Here, Jesus undergoes extreme anxiety about the task that is at foot. What anxiety, what trouble, what a troubled soul Jesus here is experiencing. And Jesus draws upon the language of the psalmist, particularly in Psalm 6, where the psalmist says, "My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love." That psalm, echoed here by Jesus, is a psalm of angst. Now, in response to his angst, Jesus asks somewhat of a rhetorical question. He asked this question, should I ask that God save me from this hour? After all, that's what the psalmist did in Psalm 6. The psalmist cried out to God for deliverance. But unlike the psalmist, Jesus here expects a negative answer. No, he is not going to ask for deliverance. Why? You see, it is for this purpose that he has come. The second person of the eternal Godhead, the everlasting and eternal Son of God, takes to himself human flesh for the purpose of dying on the cross and of glorifying his Father. And here is perhaps the greatest difference between Jesus and the psalmist. The psalmist is in need of salvation. You and I, we are in need of salvation, but Christ is the Savior. How will the psalmist and how will we be saved if Jesus is delivered from entering into this dark hour and this time of suffering? But what's more? What is even more than our deliverance by Jesus not being delivered and spared from the hour of suffering is the glorification of the Father. How will the Father be glorified if Jesus is delivered from his suffering? You see, the revelation of the glory of God is the supreme, the most important thing. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so the revelation of the glory of God, notice here, is intimately tied up with Jesus' death. The hour of his death, the hour of the revelation of the glory of God are the same hour, the same redemptive moment. This is not the plan that you would have come up with, is it? Certainly is not the plan I would have come up with to bring me glory if I were God. But this is the plan that God the Father has designed, that he would be glorified precisely through the humiliation and the suffering of his Son. This is why Jesus prays, in essence, not my will be done, but your will be done, O Father. And so Jesus cries out in verse 28 of our text, Father, glorify your name. And here, the Father responds to the prayer of Jesus. Can you imagine praying one day and you hear God respond to you with an audible voice? Don't expect it to happen. It shouldn't happen. If it's happening, please talk with me right away. But could you imagine? Could you imagine the shock? Could you imagine the shock of the crowds? The Father replies and he says, I have glorified my Son and I will do it again. He began to glorify it back in Cana, John chapter 2, verse 11. And he will glorify the name of his Son and his own name fully, perfectly, consummately at the cross upon which Jesus dies. Now, it's worthy to note that the crowds don't really hear it. The Father speaks from heaven concerning the glorification of his name through the death of Jesus. And the crowds here, interestingly, seem to miss it completely. Some think it's just thunder. Others thought an angel might have been speaking to him. The crowds, you see, have no interest, as it seems here at this point anyway, in the glory of God. They have no real interest in the death of Jesus. They are spiritually blinded and deaf, and we know this is the case even from his well-meaning disciples. Remember in the other accounts where We are told that Peter draws a sword, cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. You see, even then, well-meaning, well-intentioned, Peter doesn't get it, that the glory of God and the manifestation of the glory of God must happen at the cross. It must happen through the suffering of the Son. God's word goes out here clearly. They hear something, but they do not perceive it. And they anticipate here what John will say later on in verses 38 to 40. The crowds cannot believe because their eyes are blind. Their ears are deaf. And we know that this is the case for the natural man. For those without the Spirit of Christ working in them. They hear the gospel. We tell them about Jesus. We read the Bible to them, but they remain hard-hearted. They hear the sounds as the sound waves go through the air. But they don't hear God's word. And Jesus, in verse 30, explains that this voice was for their sake, not his own. This was their chance, you see. Here, God was speaking to them in an unprecedented way, loud and clear, but they completely miss it. It just goes over their heads. But now Jesus pulls it all together, and in verses 31 and 32, he explains it to them. Look at verse 31. But now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now is the hour. Judgment has come. You see, the future expected great day of judgment has arrived. The future that the saints under the Old Testament were looking forward to. The day when God would manifest his justice in judgment has come to the present. The hour has arrived when the Son of Man is to be lifted up upon the cross, and there he will draw all people to himself. There on the cross, Christ will act as the representative head of all those that the Father has given him. A people from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue. And there, all the sins of all of the elect will be drawn to Christ. There, all the sins of all of God's people will be laid upon him. There, as he is lifted up between heaven and earth, Christ will bear the iniquities of us all. There, judgment for those sins will come. There, the full unmitigated wrath of the Father will be poured out upon his own beloved Son. Do you wonder why his soul is troubled? But the hour of judgment on the cross not only comes upon the Son, but also upon the ruler of this world and his sons. For on the cross, this is important to understand, on the cross, God's definitive judgment has come, which means salvation once and for all for his people, the ones that Jesus represents when he is laid on the cross. But also, it means judgment for Satan and all those who are citizens of his kingdom of darkness. Herein lies the mystery. The Messiah is crucified. He is killed. By man's standards, it looks as if he has been defeated. It looks as if Jesus is an utter failure. But by God's standard, the cross is the revelation of his glory. It is the Messiah's victory. The son of perdition may bite at the heel of the Son of Man, but the Son of Man, as he is lifted up, comes crashing down with his heel upon the head of the son of the ruler of this world. But ever true to their blindness, the crowds here show once again that they don't get it. We heard the Son of Man, they say, is supposed to remain forever. They ask how it is that Jesus could be lifted up and then to clinch at the fact of their ignorance, and to clinch the fact of their ignorance, they ask, who is the Son of Man? You see how they still don't get it? The Son of Man. He's standing right in front of you and talking to you. He's right there in front of your face. Can't you see him? Are you blind? Have you been overtaken by darkness? Has your visibility been reduced to zero? Indeed, the visibility of the crowds is zero as they are enveloped still in darkness. Look how Jesus replies in verse 35. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. The light, he says, is among you. Can you not see it? The light, he says, is here only for a little longer, and then judgment will come. He invites them, come, walk in the light before it's too late. For the light came into the world, as John said earlier, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light of the world. In the midst of the darkness of this life, in the middle of man's plight, his sin, his misery, the light shined forth. The darkness tried to overtake the light, but it was no match for the Son of Man. The light of the world has dispelled the darkness. Now we might put the question to them, and maybe the question to you and to me this morning. Why would we ever walk in darkness? Why would we not see and hear him who is the light of the world? Why would we go about stumbling around in the darkness? Why do the crowds remain lost and refuse to be found? After all, it takes eyes to see the light. It takes sight to see the light. It takes light to have sight also. And so Jesus calls each and every one of us today to come to the light. While we still have the light, he says to them, come and believe upon him, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Now, Jesus has indeed, from our historical perspective, already gone to the cross. Judgment day has already come upon him. Once and for all, redemption for our sins is accomplished. The sins of God's people have been paid for the Son of Man is already been lifted up. And yet, until he comes a second time, for those for whom he died are continued to be called. God knows who they are. But we don't know until they manifest themselves as such. And so the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, each and every one of us, both individually and collectively, are called to call them to Jesus. The command of Jesus back then that he issues is the command of Jesus still today. And it is this: believe in the light. There's no greater relief, is there not, than when you find yourself in blinding darkness and fog and uncertainty, to come out and to be able to see. What great relief there is when the fog dissipates, when the light is turned on and we gain our bearings again. Believe and trust in the light and receive sight. It's the only way. Come to him by faith. Confess to him your natural blindness and see him lifted up, drawing all men to himself. See, he has already cast the ruler of this world out. And for us who are in Christ, let us ever be mindful that while Satan has been cast out, while Satan has in fact already been defeated and he is bound, he still has limited influence. Right now, he is bound from deceiving the nations. He has been knocked off the throne of being the ruler of this world, and Jesus reigns over all things. But while Satan may not be reigning over all things, and while his influence and power is limited, it is still yet nevertheless very real. Think of it. Think of the way in which he still wreaks havoc in our day. We still see the darkness around us, don't we? Satan, he is bound now. He will be loosed yet for a little while someday, but in the meantime, he causes havoc. This is why the commandments to faithfulness are given to us here in the New Testament. Warnings are given to us against apostasy in the New Testament. Cautions are given to us about being deceived by sin. You read the book of Revelation, you see churches are spiritually dying. You look around you today and you see churches are dying. But we are comforted and we have hope, knowing that Jesus will soon return. He will make things right. He will preserve his people, for there will always be a remnant. But the remnant must persevere by faith, walking in the light by faith in the Son of God. Let us therefore examine ourselves. Let us examine ourselves and be sure that we are found in the light. Let us be sure that we are indeed trusting in Christ, because there is no hope, there is no light, there is no sight in anyone else other than him. Let us be sure that we are not really walking in darkness, lest the darkness overtake us. And most of all, let us be clinging to the cross, because it is there that he shows himself above all places else to be the light of the world. Let us look to him as he is lifted up and be drawn to him and behold in him who is the light of the world. Amen and amen. Let's pray.